out, how do you recognise a strong Christian? Oh, so he finished it, did he? Yeah. Okay, this is Colossians 3. You might like to make a note.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you very much. You see, a biblically strong Christian is one in whom the word of God dwells how? Richly. A strong Christian in the Bible is not one who gets brownie points for coming to church every Sunday or doing this or that for the Lord. A strong Christian, first of all, is a person in whom the word of God dwells richly. And then this person also, number two, has strong convictions. And in Timothy you can read about this, but it says, this person keeps the pattern of sound teaching. So you learn about sound doctrine and you keep it in your life. And then this person is spirit-filled. And you know very well that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. So a strong Christian exhibits being spirit-filled, as in Galatians. But as you come to the end of Galatians in verse 24, it said such a person has crucified the flesh with its worldly passions. So here is quite an exercise for you to think about at home if you want to decide whether you're a strong Christian or a weak Christian. And a strong Christian, according to God's word, has a heart for God's work. And in Thessalonians, this person is an encouragement to everyone else. They are not the puller downers, they are the builder uppers. And so there are four aspects of a strong Christian if you have it in your heart to find out before the Lord whether you're strong or weak. It's a personal exercise. So I've kind of summed it up here with these illustrations. A strong Christian is one who knows and lives by the word of God. A strong Christian puts on the whole armour of God daily, like the shield and the breastplate and the helmet of salvation. And I was listening to Charles Stanley last Sunday morning as he was talking about this, and he said, do you realise that all the armour that's set out is on the front? There is no armour on the back. So the Christian never turns his back on the enemy. He always stands there facing the enemy, and then God will see him through. So you put on the whole armour of God, and you finish the race. I was so encouraged when I looked at this. There is Eric Liddell, who was described as the Flying Scotchman. An example of a strong Christian, I believe. In 1924, he was chosen to represent Scotland in the Olympic Games in the 100 metres. He was the Scottish champion. And he found that the 100 metres was going to be run on a Sunday afternoon. And with much fear and trepidation, he withdrew from the 100 metres, even though he'd been chosen to run in it. Because as a strong person, he was not going to break what he believed was a very important biblical rule. So they actually, at the last minute, managed to get him into the 400 metres, which was held on another day. And as he was going to the starting line, the story is that a steward came up and gave him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper was scribbled, "Those who honour me, I will honour." So he went into the 400 metres and he won it in world record time. So that was just a great achievement. But what did he do? Because the heading there is finishing the race. Well, he finished the Olympic Games, and he came back home and hopped on a ship and went to China, where he was a missionary for the rest of his life. And as he was being a missionary, they came to him and they said, "We want you to go to the remote villages in China and be a village evangelist." And in the process of this, he got arrested and put into prison and internment for most of the rest of his life. What did he do in prison? He looked after the kids and the sick, and he taught all the prisoners God's word. And in the end, he was taken with a brain cancer, and he died. Now, there's a strong Christian, you see, putting the Lord first in everything. A good example. So Eric Liddell won the race, but his greatest race was in China, serving the Lord over there. So now, what's a weak Christian? Well, here we go. Hebrews 5, a weak Christian is this. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word all over and over. You need milk, not solid food." What they're saying is, here's people who've been Christians for a long time, but they're not able to take meat. They haven't made progress with God's word. And I was encouraged by this youth advertisement here. Here's their talk. "Got milk? Need meat." So here is a youth group who realise that, yes, they've got milk, they're new Christians, but they've got to go on, you see. They've got to start digesting the more heavy stuff. So weak Christians need teaching. That's not to their detriment, provided they come to the teaching and can be taught. And weak Christians, according to Ephesians 4:14, are those who are infants in their faith. And it shows you the waves coming backwards and forwards there. And I've tried to launch a boat in waves like this. And you get the boat out and the wave comes in and washes you in again, and then it strands you on the beach and it goes in and out. It's a real problem. Weak Christians are blown here and there by the wind and by the waves, and they're unstable in all their ways. So that's a bit of an interesting lesson, isn't it? And then weak Christians, according to Corinthians 8, says this: "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights," this is a strong Christian, "does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge." What is it saying? It's saying that in the days of the Lord, they were still worshipping and offering food to idols in the temple. But the New Testament teaching was that this food, although it was offered to idols, was okay to eat. But then some of the believers hadn't grasped hold of this, and to them their consciences were really troubled when they saw others eating the meat. And so the instruction here is, if you've got a strong conscience and you can eat meat, but you're in the presence of another Christian who's got a weak conscience, you don't eat for fear of stumbling them. Now, we don't have this kind of thing today, but I don't want to offend people here, but we do have the same kind of principle to establish, I do believe. You see, there are some who believe they can have a wine or a drink or go into a pub or whatever, but there are a lot of Christians to whom that is an offence, right? So we've got to be very careful and sort things out here. If we feel we can do it, but we know someone else can't, we abstain. We do not set a bad example. And it It goes on all sorts of things that we are faced with every day. We are not to stumble the weak brother. Quite an illustration. So what I've done next in the notes is given you the aspects of a weak Christian. And you've got in Ephesians 4:14, a weak Christian, and in Ephesians 4:14, they are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They have a weak conscience, and they need to learn more about the Bible teaching. They have an unstable character, and James says you've got to refine your character and become steady. And then they are easily deceived, and in James 1:13 and 14, you can read about that. Now, here comes the rub. You can take your strong Christian test, which I've given you there in your notes, you see. And I don't want you to do this now, but at some stage, it will be really helpful in this church that we're in if you went away home and looked at everything, and then you put a circle around where you think you are as a believer. That's an exercise I don't think we've ever done at Rosedale. And why am I being so strong on it? Because the New Testament says strong people have a certain role and weak people have a certain role, and you can't sort yourself out until you know where you are, and then you can make progress. But this is a very fluid thing. You see, if you're strong, you have got a responsibility to all the people in the church down here. You don't just come to church and go home. You've got to sort out those you can help. If you are weak, you've got a responsibility to have a look at God's word, to see how you become a strong Christian, and then start getting yourself up the scale. You do not stay at the place where you see you are now. That is a fluid chart. And it would be good to have it 3 or 4 times a year here at Rosedale. And good for me, and good for Dawn, and for the elders, and others who we've been discussing this with. So, there we are. I got this off the Google, and if anyone can read it to me, I'll give them some lollies. Who's going to read it to me? Anyone? Yes? No? Anyone else try? Yes? Come here, quick! Now, why did I give it to her and not to her sister? Because this is not easy to all sort out, but away up there it says, we who are strong. Well, that's a bit tricky, isn't it?
Well done, Dana.
Give her a clap. Give your sister one on the way back, please, would you? Okay. I mean, I'm not trying to be frivolous here, but what I'm trying to say is this is quite an important exercise, and it takes a bit of thinking through. Now, what are we going to do then if we're strong? We've got to bear with the failings of the weak. So we need to sort out what failings are. So the other word in the Bible is infirmities. And there's a very good illustration. There is someone who is failing. That little guy is never going to be able to lift those weights. His muscles are not strong enough. He's not tall enough. But the potential for that guy to grow up and lift the weights is there. So his trainer needs to come in and be very patient and give him exercise and techniques, and ultimately he will not be weak at lifting that, but he'll be strong. Good illustration for the church, isn't it? We need to get hold of people who are new Christians, who are struggling in their faith, and turn them from weak to strong people. It says we are to bear with them. To bear with them is to support and to help and to develop. And I hunted around to try and find an illustration as to how I could get this across best. And I found it here. And the story was about a little girl, but I couldn't find one on Google, so I've got a little boy, but you can just transpose this. There was a missionary overseas, and she saw a little girl carrying this little baby, and it looked to be too heavy for her. And so the missionary said to the little girl, isn't that baby too heavy for you to carry around? And what did the wee girl say? He's my brother, and I don't care. Now that's the attitude that we need to have in church. We need to carry the loads of people, no matter how heavy they are. So that was interesting. And then we're very good at judging by an outside look, aren't we? Remember the story in Samuel? The Lord said to Samuel, who was set to find the new king, don't consider his appearance. That's when the first of the men came to stand before Samuel, or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that is a really encouraging statement, isn't it? Create in me is the prayer from the Psalms. O God, a clean heart, and put a new and right spirit within me. So, really encouraging. And then it goes on. We've only got to verse 2, and we're halfway, three quarters of the way through the talk, but that's all right. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And so there's a little well-known picture of all the people linking hands, like the Lions Club over at Deep Cove, and like a church should be. And it says, who should we please? We should please our neighbour. Who's our neighbour? Our neighbour is the person sitting next to you in church right now. It's the person in the next door house to you, where you live, or the person down the road. And we should be pleasing him for his good. Why should we be pleasing him for his good? Because God wants these people to be converted, first of all, and then to be built up in their faith. And the process can be a long one, like training a weightlifter, but it's something that we've all had to have a go at. So I have left for you in your notes a space. And here is an exercise that you might like to do some stage. You need to list who your neighbours are. What a great Christmas exercise. And then put down some actions that you're going to do to help build your neighbour up. Maybe it's baking a Christmas cake. Maybe it's inviting them in for a meal. Maybe it's talking about the Lord. It's over to you to put down some names and to help your neighbour. Thessalonians 5, 10 plus, sums this up for us. Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What were they doing, these people in Thessalonica? Well, I made a fairly complicated chart, and I won't bore you with it all now. But what I did, it says the people in Thessalonica were doing God's will and were acting as a church the way they should. So I read through Thessalonians, and I don't expect you to read that, but I made a note of the ways in which that church was helping. First of all, I found that between Paul and the church, there was continual prayer being made. And Paul said, night and day, we pray for you. Now, there is one big thing that is lacking here at Rosedale. It is continual prayer. And it's prayer that needs to be made night and day. And I know that the elders in the new year are going to be looking further at this, that we all need to be concerned that we are not doing what they were doing in the New Testament, and they're having continual prayer for other churches and other people. As a result, what did the church at Thessalonica do? Well, they did a lot of good work around in the country, and it was produced by faith. They had a labour amongst the other people all about, and that was prompted by God's love. And they endured in spite of suffering, and that was inspired by hope. And so they became, the Bible says, a model to all the other believers. And the gospel rang out from them, and their faith became known everywhere. So have I got the picture there for you, that when a church starts to exercise its role as the Bible says, they become a model, the gospel will ring out, and their faith will become known everywhere. And so we could go on and on. The supreme example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And as you follow that through, in Romans 15, verses 3 to 6, I'll read a little bit of it. That is exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. And he says, I took on the troubles of the troubled. And this is the way the scripture puts it. Even if it was written in the scripture long ago, you can be sure it was written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in the scripture to come and characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependable, steady, and warm personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we will be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. That's from The Message, and doesn't it put it well? We need to be a stunning choir serving the Lord. And there's some more examples. In Romans 15, Paul looks briefly at the Old Testament, and he says, you look at the Old Testament and you see all the Old Testament stories, and they will offer you encouragement and they will offer you hope. So you become saturated in the Bible stories in the Old Testament. And then as we move through Romans 15, we read this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mind you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are huge challenges, but they're straight there from the scriptures and actually do not need a whole lot of illustration. But God's principle is unity. And I'll just take this one as the final biblical example. But in Corinthians, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord, that you all agree with one another, and that what you say with what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And we could go on. Here's a closing kind of illustration. There was in Africa a little boy who went out into the long jungle grass one afternoon, and he just disappeared in the grass. And the people spread out and they hunted all night to try and find this little boy, and they could not find him. The next morning, the chief got an idea. He called all the villagers together and he got them at the side of the paddock area, and he got them all to hold hands, and he got them to move through the long grass, all holding hands together. And after about 20 minutes or so, there was a shout, and they had found the little boy, but he was lifeless. He had died in the night. And as they came sadly back to the village centre, one of the ladies was heard to say, "If only we had held hands sooner." That's a good illustration for us at Rosedale. There are people who are lost in the tall jungle grass, all around us, and our friends and neighbours, and in our families. And as a church, we need to hold hands, and we have to work through the grass and together find them and rescue them and bring them back to the Lord. You see, Romans 5:15-7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise and glory to God." And there's an interesting picture of all these different nationalities and hands all hanging on together into the one ring. Quite a message. So how do we sum this up? Unity in the church. We are all different, so you can't please everyone all the time. We can't always agree with what we're doing and what we're saying. Some people are worried about how long we sit in meetings, like me keeping you just about late now. There are differences with regard to the woman's role in the church. There are differences as to how we have the Lord's Supper. Some people say the music is too loud. Some people say, "I'm going to stick to the King James Version and all the others are no good." You see, you can't please everyone all the time. Some people say, listen, that, and we've got to get this church sorted out. What's the principle? The principle is, whatever all these things are, we are to accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted us. That means that if we are a Christian and we've been accepted by Jesus Christ, warts and all, we should accept other people with the same open-handedness and warmth and welcome, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Have you got that picture? I don't want to take you all through too much of this, but the Jews were very strong and scathing in the early days, and they would call the Gentiles Gentile dogs, and they would say, "Don't associate with a Gentile," and they would say, "Never even eat with a Gentile," and the Gentiles would say, "Banish the Jews, they're stiff-necked people, they're dangerous countrymen, burn the synagogues." And so there was a huge division. And we won't worry about that, but the truth of the matter is, when Jesus came, his objective was to bring Jew and Gentile together. Now, my point is that if the Lord can do that, if he can unite two opposing, difficult people, he can certainly provide the means and the grace for us here at Rosedale to deal with any problems or any divisions that we have in our church. So Romans ends up in this way in verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The message from the day is, there is to be unity in the body, and we all have a part to play so that we can bring glory to God. I'll just pray. Father, we just want to give thanks for the teaching of your word, for its profoundness, and for the way it searches our hearts. And so we just ask that here at Rosedale we might demonstrate love to one another, that we might have a unity that results in our church proclaiming the gospel to those round about and bringing joy and peace to our friends and neighbours. We just ask that at this Christmas time we might not be selfish with our worldly goods and with our time and energies, but we might make it our purpose to show Christian love to those round about us. We give thanks for the huge opportunity that we have here in this city, and we seek a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sorry, but you've got a quarter of an hour before coffee, and we have one little thing for you to do, if you want to. There are some men with some sheets that they're going to give out, and you can fill them in today or next week or at home, and they are to do with the teaching program at Rosedale